kind of preaching do you like? Do you like powerful preaching? Short preaching? Depends on whether it's morning or night. Exciting preaching? The kind of preaching that makes you want to get off the out of the pew and come down the aisle or say amen? I like that kind of preaching. Do you like, what kind of preaching do you like? A lot of people have different kind of tastes, you know. It's kind of like saying, are you a Democrat or Republican, though? Yes, it's positive or negative preaching. If you're a Republican, you don't like anything the Democrats do, and if you're a Democrat, you don't like anything that the Republicans do. I hear a lot sometimes of criticism about negative preaching. You know, somebody says, you know, we need, you know, this preacher always stresses God's severity or the need to obey His law, or he always is talking about you know, opposing sin or needing to do more good works. He teaches us, he's always talking about needing to abide in the law of God, and if we don't, we're going to go to hell. You know, we talk about negative preaching, and this person's always talking about stressing these kind of things. And some people will say, we need a lot more positive preaching than that. We need preaching that instead of talking about the severity of God, they need to talk more about God's goodness. We need the kind of preaching that instead of talking about the sin, we need to hear more about grace and God's love and His mercy. Instead of hearing more about works, we need to hear more about faith, about salvation that comes by faith. You know, instead of hearing sermons about hell, we need to hear more sermons about heaven. You know, so you get both sides of that. What kind of preaching do you like? Well, the Apostle Paul said that we shouldn't preach to please men. The question should be, what does God want? What kind of preaching does God want us to do? And really, what kind of preaching does God want us to want? I want you to think about that with me a little bit tonight. This lesson kind of involves me in some sense because I get the privilege to do a lot of the preaching, but there's also a lot of other fellows here who get to preach now and then. And we should ask ourselves the question, all of us as we have these opportunities, what kind of preaching should I do? And what kind of preaching should I want, you know? To do. Well, first of all, let's just take this in order. First of all, there's a good case that you could read the Bible and find a good case for negative preaching. If you look in Hebrews, start in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 28. Look there if you would. He talks a lot about the severity of God here in this lesson. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If that doesn't teach severity, I don't know what does. But we also could look at another passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 12 and find that there's preaching in the Bible about the necessity of fearing God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 12 verse 13, he says, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. Certainly, fear of God grows out of an awareness of the fact that I'm going to be held accountable. So we can find good passages that show that we ought to preach the fear of God. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, we find information about the necessity of preaching obedience. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 8 and 9 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So he preaches that those who will inherit eternal life will be those who obey the Lord. We can look in Galatians chapter 5 and find some information on things that will keep us from being able to get to live with God forever. Galatians chapter 5, this little letter following 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, verse 19, he gives us a list. He says, "The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, hate or strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." He warns us of things here that will keep us out of heaven. And any preacher who doesn't list these things from time to time and define them for people is certainly not, or is failing, I think, in his duty. And really, he doesn't love the people that he's speaking to. And if you look a little bit further in, at the book of Acts, look in chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. We can find some important passages here on works. Hebrews, Acts chapter 10, when Peter was called to go to the house of a man named Cornelius, the first sermon that was preached to the Gentiles, he says in verse 34, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." The New Testament preaching stressed the necessity of doing the works of God, even to the point of saying it's our works that will judge us in the end. Look, if you would, over to Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 and 13. Look at the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 12 and 13. He says, here, John has this amazing vision of this throne. And he says, "I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds." And so here you see that our works matter. Obedience is going to come into play when it comes to the day of judgment. And I'm going to have to pay attention to passages like this. And not only that, but we find that there's preaching on the law of God, the necessity of obeying law. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21. Paul said, "To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law." Paul himself had been under the Old Testament law, but now he is under the law of Christ. And he talks about that idea of being under law. The Bible certainly speaks of law, the law of Christ, in which we must abide. And so the grace of God is not without law. And then, finally, you can find a lot of information about the reality of hell in the New Testament. Mark chapter 9, Jesus said more about hell, actually, than any of the other New Testament preachers combined. If you just combine all, if you put together all the material in the New Testament on hell, from fire and brimstone, you'll find that Jesus, for the most part, said it. Mark chapter 9, verse 42 says, "And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he be cast into the sea. And if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands and go into hell, into the unquenchable fire where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Any preacher that doesn't preach on the subject of hell now and then is not really like Jesus, because Jesus talked a lot about that eternal place of punishment. And so you can see that really the Scriptures justify the idea of negative preaching. Preaching about the severity of God, the keeping of the commandments, the need to fear God, the need to the terribleness of sin, the importance of doing the works of God. It talks about the law of God and people that are under law and the terrors and the horrors of hell. Well, somebody might object to that, and they would say, well, look at the fear that produces and the insecurity that creates in people. And some Christians do live with this kind of a sense of insecurity about their salvation. They live from day to day, and they hear lessons like this, and they say, I just don't think I've got not even a fighting chance. And I'm probably not going to make it when I hear lessons about God's severity and about how I'm supposed to obey Him all the time. And I believe that people are unnecessarily insecure many times when they hear lessons like this. I don't believe God wants that. But I believe that sometimes that kind of fear and that insecurity is produced when that is the only kind of preaching that people hear. When that's all they ever hear is about the severity of God or the law of God or the necessity of obedience. Now that can be, in a sense, discouraging and frustrating to people. Well, some people will say, what we need, though, because of this, is we need some good, positive preaching. And of course, there's going to be people that object to that. They'll be on the other side, and they'll say, well, you know, when we preach on love and grace, that positive preaching, that's really soft preaching. And people that preach like that, they're just a bunch of softies. But, you know, there's a good case that we can make in the New Testament for positive preaching. You know, we could look in this passage in the 103rd Psalm. This is a wonderful, wonderfully encouraging psalm. Psalm 103, you'll turn there and look at verses 2 through 5 that talks about the goodness of God and about His wonderful mercy. Psalm 103, verse 2 through 5 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. In verse 8 he says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And there's one psalm that has 26 verses. And in every single verse, I love the psalm, it says that His mercy endureth forever. That is a wonderful psalm. And so the Scriptures can make a really good case for us preaching about the goodness and the loving mercy of God. And it can also make a good case for us preaching about the love of God. That obedience should always be out of love. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 40, that we should certainly know this passage. As someone came up and tested Jesus and said to the Lord, what is the greatest commandment? He said, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the foremost commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So the Scriptures teach a man should obey God out of love, and under that great principle of love, everything else is contained. Well, what about the preaching of grace? Is that essential? Should we preach on the grace of God? How essential is it to preach on God's grace? Well, man was dead, and he was helpless, and he was hopeless. And God initiated a rescue operation, as has been called before. And he came down from heaven to help those who did not love him. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about those who were dead in their trespasses and sins. They were dead. And then he says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Certainly, grace is very important. The grace of God, the undeserved favor that God has shown to us. We need to preach that. And what about faith? What about the subject of faith? Is that essential to preach? Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us that we are justified by faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word that God chose to summarize everything that we do to God. So we need to preach faith. What about liberty? What about freedom? Is that a message that needs to be preached? Look, if you would, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Again, the little letter of Galatians before the letter of Ephesians. He begins chapter 5 and says, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. He said, God came to set you free. Stand firm in it. And Paul rejoiced in his liberty. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Chapter 7, Paul had painted this picture of someone who had been found himself a slave to sin. He couldn't escape. He was in bondage. And he felt helpless, incapable of doing anything to resolve his situation. But then when he gets into chapter 8, he says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Liberty and freedom in Jesus Christ is one of the most comforting messages that you can preach to someone who realizes that they are guilty of their sins and they are in bondage. What a wonderful message. And then there's the promise of eternal life. We could make a case for preaching a lot about eternal life. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then in chapter 4 and verse 15, when Jesus was with the woman at the well, she came to get him some water, or she came to the well to draw some water, and Jesus asked her to give him some water. And then he talked to her about everyone who drinks of the water that he had to offer would never thirst again. And the woman said, sir, give me this water so I won't be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. And he said, I have water that springs up to eternal life. Jesus preached about the promise of eternal life to this woman. And so, for those who want a preacher who will do a lot of positive preaching, you know, they can find scriptures to support that kind of preaching. But those who preach only the blessings and the wonderful blessings of God's love will sometimes produce a kind of a carelessness and kind of an overconfidence in people who are listening. And so in the Bible, when we look at the Bible, it really doesn't have an either or a this or a that when it comes to preaching. It has a both. It really has a case for preaching the whole counsel of God. Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. When Paul was speaking to the elders of the church in Miletus, when he was having that conversation with them, he spoke about the time when he had been among them and there in Ephesus, and when he had been teaching them, and he said, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Paul saw a necessity of giving a balance. Balanced preaching. Sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes I'll look back over the lessons that I've done in the last 2 months, and I find that there's a disproportionate amount of negative preaching. And I think, man, I need to get back over here, and I need to talk to these people about some of the good things that God has been blessing them with. Or maybe sometimes I look at my lessons, and they've been a little bit too out of balance on the positive side. And I say, well, I need to warn these guys about some of the dangers if we don't walk according to the Scriptures. And every preacher probably wrestles with this some. But Paul said, we need to preach the whole counsel of God. All of God's Word is essential. And if you're someone who preaches us on an occasional basis, you need to think about, what kind of preaching do I do? You know, do I always tend just to tell people the encouraging things, just talk about God's grace? Or do I always tend to be negative and tell them all the terrors of disobeying God? What kind of preaching do I tend to do? We need to see that we need to have balance in our preaching as best as we can to preach the whole counsel of God. And just really, if you look in the Bible, just about every text where you read, you're going to find where you find the positive, encouraging blessings of God, you're also going to find some type of warning. I want us to make a case at the end here for balanced preaching. Let's look at Psalm 103 again. We already have read from this psalm once tonight. Very encouraging. Talked about the grace of God and the wonderful forgiving nature of God. But look in chapter 103 again, Psalm 103, and look at verse 17 and 18. He says, "But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant, and those who remember His precepts to do them." So here's a passage that tells us about the wonderful, loving kindness of God from everlasting to everlasting. But it's for those who will fear Him. You see that balance there? Blessing and warning together. Or maybe we could look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. Romans chapter 11, where Paul spoke to Christians about not only the kindness of God, but His severity. Romans chapter 11, where he says, in verse 22, "Behold, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." Well, here's, we learn about not only the goodness of God, but the severity of God. And we also can learn about the love of God, but it is a love that is extended to those who obey Him. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Note how our love for God is demonstrated by our faithfulness or our faithful obedience. He loves those who obey Him. And then look, if you would, at the book of Titus in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, and instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age." Here's grace, the wonderful grace of God. But what does it teach us? It teaches us to be through with sin. Anyone who does not teach both the grace of God and its necessity to bring us to be through with sin is not truly taught on the grace of God. Grace is available, but only to those who have repented and turned from their sins. You know, some people have taken the subject of grace and they've abused that subject. They've used that as a license, an excuse for sin. But the Bible won't support that kind of preaching. Jude even talks about how that had been done in the first century. In the little book of Jude in verse 4, he says, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." So you can abuse the grace of God, and many people have done that in their preaching. And also we find out that real faith is a working faith. In James chapter 2, verse 22. James chapter 2, verse 22. James said, "You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, his faith was perfected." He was talking about Abraham, who nobody would doubt was a man who believed in God. But he said that when Abraham took his son, his only son, and placed him on the altar and was willing to sacrifice him, he demonstrated a perfect faith, a faith that was balanced between trusting in God and a trust that led him to do what God asked him to do. And then we also find about liberty and freedom. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible speaks a lot about liberty and our freedom in Jesus Christ. But it was not a freedom that was designed to give us liberty to sin and to break God's law. He says here, "Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God." You know, in James again, chapter 2 and verse 12, he talked about us being about the perfect law of liberty, and that that law was designed to set us free from our sins. But we also learn about that law that it's the very one that's going to judge us as to whether or not we turn from our sins and whether we kept that law. And then finally, I'd like to look at Matthew 25, verse 46, where Jesus spoke to us about the wonders of heaven. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. But as he concluded his story about the great judgment scene with Jesus dividing the sheep and the goats on his right and left, he said about some, he said, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go away into eternal life." So here in one sentence, Jesus is able to combine the teaching on both the wonders of heaven and the horrors of being separated from God forever in hell. And so when we preach what God wants, we need to give a balanced diet of the gospel, the whole of it. And when we preach what God wants, then it produces a faithful, trusting obedience and a confidence hope in people. I wonder sometimes, why is it that some people won't say they want more positive preaching and other people say they want more negative preaching? Why sometimes there's that kind of contention among people? And I think one reason is because it's a reaction to neglect. They've been somewhere and they've had only one side of the story, and it's created difficulties and created fear or insecurity. Or someone else is on the other side and they've only heard positive preaching and they've not found the type of preaching that calls them to accountability. You know, you can look in history and find some of the results of what happens when people don't get a balance of what the Bible says. We were talking a little bit this morning about church history, and if we went back and read again about the Catholic Church, you find that they preached a salvation by works, and that you earned your salvation. That created a tremendous amount of insecurity in people and fear, because they just couldn't do enough to earn their salvation. And with years and years of that kind of preaching and that kind of doctrine, there were finally those who stood up and said, "That's enough. And we found Martin Luther and other men who began preaching, and you know what they did? They preached that salvation was by faith and faith alone, and works had nothing to do with it, that there was nothing that you could do to contribute to your salvation. You know what they did? It's like the pendulum, and they went from one extreme, and it just swung clear off the end of the table, and they went to the other extreme. And what really the truth is in the middle. There's a balance that the Bible teaches, that we must look to God in faith. Because of our sins, there is only one place that we're going to find salvation. He is the object of our salvation. But we must demonstrate our faith in Him by a trusting obedience to what He says. Well, I'd like to conclude with a passage in Acts chapter 13. If you look with me there. It was an invitation, really. It was a sermon that the Apostle Paul preached in the city of Antioch. It was a pretty long sermon, so I won't read the whole sermon. He really recounts the history of Israel. It's a wonderful sermon because it talks about that through all of their history, God had a plan, and that He was working in there through the family of Abraham to bring to them a Savior. And He brings this lesson to a conclusion in verse 32. And we'll just read the verse 32 through 41, and I want you to see what He offers them. We preach to you the good news of the promise that was made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that He raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, and today I have begotten thee. And it's for the fact that He raised Him up from the dead, no more to return to decay. He has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. And therefore, He also says in another Psalm, Thou wilt not allow Thy Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep, was laid among his fathers, and underwent decay. But he who God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through Him, everyone who believes is freed from all things which you could not be freed from through the law of Moses. Take heed, therefore, so that the thing spoken of in the prophets doesn't come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. So here is an invitation. And He said, today I'm preaching to you good news, that God made a promise. And for 2,000 years, God has kept His promise, and He has brought it to fruition in Jesus Christ. And He has provided for you something you could never hope for under the law of Moses, and that is true forgiveness, freedom from your sins. He said, don't turn this down. Don't turn away from it. Don't scoff at it. Don't reject this opportunity that God is offering to you. And that's the invitation that we offer when we preach every time. We say that God has kept His promise, that He has, for generations, has brought to pass a promise that He made through Abraham. He's brought a Savior to you. It's a Savior who died and provided for you freedom from something that you couldn't get on your own, that is the sins that you've committed against God. And He offers that to you. And He says, don't turn away from it. You can turn and reject this offer, but don't reject God's offer. Don't scoff at the opportunity that He's given you. Take advantage of your opportunity now. Get up, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and receive the promise that God has for you as together we stand and as we sing. Have you?